Turning back in the Word of the Lord today to the book of the Psalms, the psalm we read, Psalm 72. Psalm 72. With the Word of God open before us, at that point we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we look to Thee, we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy Word. We come for encouragement. We come for inspiration. We come to be challenged, comforted as well. And so we pray that Thy Word will burn into our hearts today. We pray that it will be speaking to us, that we will have the ear of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. And that we will be looking for ways in which we can put the Word into operation as we move on through in Thy will this week. Answer prayer. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Grant us Thy blessing. In our Savior's name, we ask these things. Amen. Psalm 72 introduces us to David on his knees. He's at prayer. You can verify that by looking down right to the end of the psalm, verse 20. And you'll pick up the words, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And if in particular we'd want to know who is he praying about, then we go right back to the beginning of the psalm. And you'll see in your Bible there a psalm for Solomon. Here is David, towards the end of his life, we would believe. And he's pleading unto God for a son, Solomon, that when he took over the throne of the kingdom of Israel, that under God, by his power, there would be tremendous blessings in the realm of Israel. You can check out, if you look down through the psalm, the various items regarding Solomon's kingdom that David is pleading for. You could talk about the characteristics of the kingdom, the continuance of the kingdom, and many other aspects of the kingdom, but we don't have time, and that's not our focus here today. It's not what we'll be looking at. But as you would read about the kingdom that David is pleading to God for here, you would almost feel a tap on your shoulder and a voice speaking in your ear and saying, but hold on a minute, if all you see in this Psalm 72 is Solomon and the expansion and establishment of his kingdom, then you are missing something that is very vital. And that voice comes in and it says to us, a greater than Solomon is here. There's someone bigger than Solomon in Psalm 72. Somebody more important than Solomon in this psalm. Someone's kingdom who needs expansion and will see it to an even greater extent than Solomon ever did. And that greater than Solomon who is here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Spurgeon said, Jesus is here. Beyond all doubt, in the glory of his reign, both as he is now and as he shall be revealed in the latter day glory. And so as we read down the Psalm 72, what we can say here is, Lord, we have a picture of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. We are thinking here about the establishment of that kingdom, about the extension of the kingdom in days to come. And this is a prayer that we must take to heart, and we must pray up to heaven that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be established upon the earth. And surely that's the longing and desire of our heart. We long to see the day of the Lord amongst us. We want to see the reappearance of His presence and of His power. We want to know in our lives the blessings that He gives when He takes hold of and revives His church. And so we have encouragement here in this Psalm 72 to plead with God for the expansion of His work. We're looking in particular at verse 16. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Tremendous picture here. And the picture is simply this: we have a handful of corn that's sown on the top of the mountains. But this handful of corn will so take root there and be extended that the fruit of it will grow to such a scale that it'll begin to shake like the mighty cedar forests of Lebanon when the wind rushes through them. And we're told here, the end of the verse, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. It's a wonderful promise. The Lord is saying, I will do great things for my people, and I will do great things through my people, even when circumstances all around them are hostile to them and there are forces of opposition that are rising up against them. My kingdom will still come. It will still be increased. It will still be established upon the earth, no matter about the resistance of man. That surely is our prayer for the land of Ulster, down into the south of Ireland, that God will do this for us. Notice in the first instance the smallness of the people of the Lord, the smallness of the people of the Lord. Verse 16 of Psalm 72, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. The people of God are compared to one handful of corn. An old Anglican bishop, Samuel Horsley, put it like this: they are just like a patch or piece of corn. An handful of corn, only a tiny number of people, just a little smattering of saints, insignificant in terms of size or skill. In the estimation of men, as he look in upon them, they're of absolutely no account, no value. It's laughable. It's ridiculous as far as the world is concerned. Look at that bunch of no-hopers. Who do they think they are? What do they think they're at? This is the picture. Don't know if anybody's into the watercolor paintings of Alwyn Crashaw, but you could almost see him painting this scene. And he has mountains in it, surrounded by valleys that are filled with meandering rivers. And if you look down any one of those valleys along the line of the river, you'll be setting eyes eventually upon a bright and a bustling city down at the end of the valley, a city filled with people bristling in there with the skills of human wisdom and ingenuity, crammed to the gills full of men and women with ambition and purpose, and they're buzzing around in the daily routine. And then you let your eye drift away back out of the city, right up the valley, along the line of that meandering river, back up onto the mountaintop. And there on the top of one of those bleak mountains, on the very peak of that mountain, there is this handful of corn. Of no consequence. They are few, so small, few and useless, scattered like grain upon the top of the mountain. Nobody anywhere expects that anything will grow out of such a small beginning. Yet there's a very important lesson here. Smallness or fewness is no barrier to the blessing of God. Remember what 1 Samuel 14 and 6 says: there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. In Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution that broke out in the days of the early church, and it's detailed there for us. Apart from the apostles, the disciples of the day were scattered all over the various towns and the villages. They were few, but that didn't make them convinced. Now, we can't be expected to see much here. We just have to sit back here, hold our ground until we get some reinforcements in. We just have to dredge around in the doldrums of defeat, expecting nothing and getting exactly what we expect. They didn't do that. That's not what they said. No, they said, we are few. Therefore, we will preach the word and we will not be few for very long. So in Acts 8 and the verse 4, we're told, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They considered themselves a seed in the hand of the great sower. And just as a sower lifts up the seed and scatters that seed, so they felt, we have been scattered, not just by the evil hand of man, but by the providential hand of Almighty God. And that's the proper way that we should look at events that unfold around us. Those early Christians could have allowed the persecution that beat in against them to crush them. They could have slumped right down into the slough of despond, murmuring, everybody's hand is against us. They could have thrown their arms in the air and cried, we can't cope with any of this. It's over for us. But they didn't react like that. They didn't say it's the hand of the Jewish leaders who are cruelly oppressing us, putting us here. It's the power of the Roman persecution that has robbed us of our homes and our family life and our liberties. They saw it as the hand of God dispersing them abroad so that the message of the gospel might be spread out and fanned among the multitudes, and handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. That's you and I. God intends us to be this seed wherever he has placed us. Or to put it into Matthew 5 and 14 language, we are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the patch of corn. He intends us to make an impact, to have an influence, to take spiritual root and to bear spiritual fruit. And so the picture we have here is one of power, God's power, working through his people, for God is going to take that little seed, that little patch of corn on the top of the mountain, and by it produce a mighty harvest. The smallness of the people of the Lord, but then secondly, the secret of the people of the Lord, the secret of the people of the Lord. Corn is easily bruised, crushed, ruined. But that corn has inside of it the principle of a God-given life. There's a secret in it, given by God, that causes it to rise out of the darkness of the ground that surrounds it, from a state of death, and sprout, and survive, and flourish. When George Whitefield went to Oxford University, he fell in with a group of men. They called themselves the Holy Club. It nearly killed him. He had to do all of these penances. It was next door to Romanism, in a desperate effort to get right with God and make sure he was ready for heaven. And so he changed his outward appearance radically. He denied himself all of the luxuries that he could have given. He wore ragged, even dirty clothes. He only ate food that was repugnant to him. And reading what he was eating reminded me of the siege in Derry so many years ago. Not quite mice that they were eating, or rats, or drinking a quart of horse blood, or anything like that. But he was, he tells us, consuming chunks of lard back then. He fasted twice a week. I suppose it wouldn't be hard to fast if that's what you were eating the rest of the time. He gave what money he could to the poor. He spent whole nights in prayer as he lay flat out on the cold stones or the wet grass. And after 5 years of this kind of treatment, his health broke down and never fully recovered. But an unsaved friend loaned him a book. Henry Scougal's The Life of God in the Soul of Man, and Whitefield devoured that book. It told him what he needed to know. True religion is a matter of the soul being united with God. It is Jesus Christ formed in the heart, the life of God in the soul of man. And for the first time, he says, I learned that I must be born again or be damned. Study the Bible. Find the same great truth taught in its pages. John 3:3-7, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. And he was born again. Whitfield became a new creature. He had the life of God planted within his soul. And there, under the surface, hidden from the sight of man, not appreciated by the world, is the throbbing of the life of God in the human soul. And it's a life that can never die. And this life is the secret of our power. Just as God has implanted something in the corn seed that produces a mighty harvest, so he implants in his people life. That is life indeed. He gives to his people his spirit, and his spirit communicates to his people his power. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now let's think back to the early church again. Every force was lined up against them, determined we're going to steamroller them. They forced them down into the catacombs. They dragged some of them out and they threw them to the lions in the Roman Colosseums. They burned them. They rounded them up. They murdered them. We read in Hebrews 11 about the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment, the stonings, how they were sawn asunder and all of the other gory and grisly details. Their enemies were determined to destroy them. Study closely the church in those days. What was it? Nothing more than a handful of corn. Examine the vast machinery of imperial Rome that was arranged against them. Frightened. And if you were to compare the two, Rome and the few Christians, the patch of corn, and be told that over the next 300 years, the awesome machinery of Rome will use all of its power to dispose of that little handful of corn, but it will feel miserably. And the handful of corn will be so blessed by God as to rise up and overthrow the entire machinery that was trying to crush it. If you were told that, you would say, that's a fantasy, an utter impossibility. That won't happen. But this is exactly what happened. The people of God are feeble, certainly. And we feel it. But thank God in our weakness, through our earthen vessels, there is the treasure of the Holy Ghost dwelling within, empowering a naturally feeble people. And God uses us and breaks out in blessing. We often think of the 1859 revival in Ulster, four young men meeting together, a little patch of corn, on the top of the mountain, gathered in an old schoolhouse there in Connor, County Antrim, praying revival down, just a handful of corn. We think of Northampton in New England. Jonathan Edwards comes to the pulpit and he comes with a manuscript and he can hardly read his own manuscript. He's almost blind and he stands there with the pages right up to his eyes. He reads through what God had laid upon his heart. And it's a monotonous voice that he's using. He's a handful of corn. He's feeble. He's weak. But what happens when the power of God descends on that preacher? Men fell of the pews where they'd been sitting. Others gripped the pew in front with all of their power and dug their nails into the wood so deeply they left gouges in it. They felt we're sliding off the pew into the abyss of hell. From every corner of the church, men and women were crying unto God for mercy. A handful of corn. But when the power of God is in that handful of corn, nothing can stand in its way. That's what we need in a church today. Not gimmickry. Gimmickry's rife in so-called evangelical churches today. Men that realize the power of God is absent from us. Have locked heads together and tried to devise some kind of a substitute that'll fool an incredulous public and convince them that something is happening, a work of God is ongoing when it is clearly not. We don't need gimmicks. We need a movement of God's power, the Holy Spirit, back to the place where we are really infilled by the power of God. The smallness of the people of the Lord, the secret of the people of the Lord. Then look again. There's a third thing here, the situation of the people of the Lord. Psalm 72, verse 16, once more, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Now be careful, Ian, just right here. You don't know who you're talking to. You might be talking to farmers in this building this morning who last night forgot more in their sleep about farming than you've learned in your lifetime. I was traveling with one not so long ago. Came up behind that rare commodity at the moment, silage, at the back of a trailer. I was saying, well, does it look good? And he said, I would need to smell it. I would need to get my nose into it. And I'm thinking, well, there's lots of things in life I wouldn't mind smelling, but I don't think a load of silage would be one of them. I said, well, what would the smell do for you? Well, if it got you in the back of your throat, he said, it's not going to be great. And he gave me the explanation. I'll not burden you with that this morning. You'll know it. But what I'm saying here is a mountaintop. It's not usually the place where you will see a farmer going up in his tractor, nearly, you know, big degree of an angle, up to the top of the mountain and starting to plant the corn. Usually those mountaintops are barren areas of ground, full of stones and rocks and only a small, thin smattering of uncongenial soil that's on them. Nothing there to encourage a farmer to plant a seed or waste a seed, as the case would be, or to see a crop to grow there. And there's the wind howling about that'll blow the seed away. And there's the teeming rain. What'll it do? Just wash the seed down the slopes of the mountain. So you'd hardly start right on the top of the mountain. But that's what God is saying here. He is putting a handful of corn on the top of the mountains, not planting it down in the fertile valleys. Why not? Very simple reason for that. In spiritual terms, there isn't one single fertile valley in the world in which to place the gospel in. The whole of the world is like a mountaintop. The whole of the world is a hostile environment for the seed of God. A most unlikely place. You see what this word is teaching us? The Lord can set up his work anywhere and cause it to flourish. All it takes is for God to send his people to the place, and his work will take root, and his kingdom will be established. And all the while the world will call in, it can't happen. You're not going to see anything there. God says, it shall. Revival recognizes no impossibilities. He's confined by no boundaries. We mentioned Whitfield a moment or two ago. Before the evangelical awakening in the 18th century, under the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley, the churches were as empty as they are today, maybe even more so. They just couldn't drive people in to listen to the gospel. There was no interest, drunkenness, gambling, cockfighting. All of that had thousands of enthusiastic followers, but the cause of real religion was almost entirely forsaken. Down that 18th century, down came the breath of God, and the whole situation was transformed. And though the mountaintop be extremely barren, if God has a work to establish there, that work will be established. The smallness, the secret, the situation. Fourthly, the success of the people of the Lord. Again, Psalm 72:16, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof. From that place, out of that patch of corn, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. An old American preacher, Joseph Addison Alexander, took up this word, shake. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. And he said, in the Hebrew word at this point, there's the added idea of a rushing noise. That of the wind among the cedars of Lebanon. Remember Acts chapter 2, the verse 1, the verse 2 as well. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, patch of corn. Again, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is a strange picture, and it's a hard one to take in. It's so unusual. Corn like cedars. Who has ever seen that? Lofty, luxuriant, blowing in the wind like the great cedar trees. Now, I know that things are always bigger in the United States than what they are here. And within the United States, there's an internal competition there because things are just bigger in Texas than any other state within the Union. But I don't believe that anywhere here or in the U.S. or even in the state of Texas, anybody has ever grown corn as big as cedar trees. I'm willing, if you have grown it, to go on a guided tour of it. I'll be impressed. But the exaggeration has been given here deliberately so that we might grasp the picture. God says, when I take these small, strengthless people and when I sow them as a patch of corn on the top of the mountain, a most hostile, barren position, I am going to give them fruit and nobody is going to stop it. What fruit it is. From small beginnings, great results shall spring, Spurgeon says. The Bible supports him in what he said. Job 8, the verse 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Zechariah 4:10 puts a shot across her bow and it says, who has despised the day of small things? There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. Corn doesn't grow automatically. It'll die out if it's not cultivated. And when we bring that into the spiritual realm, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, weeding out those things that need to be taken out of our lives that are such a hindrance to His work, searching out in us the diseases that can so readily and rapidly attack us and leave us unable and incapable for service in His name. We need Him to come and water the corn. We need Him to give it the warmth of the love of Christ and the sunlight of the countenance of God. This is His work, His ministry. Remember also that Jesus said, if corn is ever going to bear fruit, it first has to die. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When the Holy Spirit is cultivating our lives, preparing us for service, leading us forward with Him, He will cause us to die to sin, die to self, die to the world, die to the devil. And unless we learn the cross, we will never be fruitful. But here's fruit known for its abundance, fruit known for its continuance, many other features. But we move on to our final point. The smallness of the people of God, the secret of the people of God, the situation, the success. Finally, notice the spread of the people of the Lord. Psalm 72:16, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and, here's the spread, they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. The city flourishes like an open meadow. Do you know what's happening? The blessing is spreading. Starting off, a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Crazy place to begin a work for God. An impossible dream to think anything will ever happen there. But God has promised that this handful of corn will so enlarge, be established and extend, and it will spread as it will become a massive cornfield, going over the mountains, across the valleys, shaking like the massive cedars of Lebanon, and then the blessing makes its way down into the city. Blessed spread. The mountain transformed into a cornfield, the city into a pasture. Our land needs exactly this. Something in this scale, no less. We hear today, every day, every week, about town and city problems and urban renewal and its need and fresh development and regeneration of a flatlining economy and the creation of new jobs, and all of these things are vital and necessary. But I look at those problems and my mind wells up with dark pessimism. Man will be a long time finding the answer to these problems. What is the answer? The answer is in the handful of corn. When God blesses His people, when God visits His church with revival, that church will do a work that will not only strengthen the local church and the denominational church, but it will go to the places, the cities, those areas that men have given up as useless, and it will make those concrete jungles to flourish like the pasture out in the open countryside. It's a miracle of grace, and how we need to see it. In Psalm 72:16, our Lord promises to do it. There shall be showers of blessing, precious, reviving again over the hills and the valleys. Sound of abundance of rain. Oh yes, there are many thorns. There is much to discourage. There are enemies spoiling the crop. But remember, God has even today His handful of corn. Our tininess is no barrier to His blessing. Our strengthlessness is no issue when the power of His Spirit is in position. The field of service may be inhospitable and openly hostile, but that cannot hold back the establishment or the spread of His work. The fruit is promised. The spread is guaranteed. Let us cry unto God to stand over this promise, His word in our lives, in our labors, and a Spurgeon bread. When shall these words, which open up such a vista of delight, when shall they be fulfilled? In the midst of the earth. Let us pray until we see His blessing fall in front of our eyes. There shall be handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, but the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Let it come, O Lord, we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon Thy name today, and we thank Thee for the stout blessing of Thy word. Pray that this promise will be held on to by us, will be pleaded up to heaven by us, and we will see the fulfillment of it here upon the earth. Touch our towns, touch our cities, touch our country churches too. May the blessing of heaven spill right over the border down into the south, and this whole island be taken by the power of God and His grace. Exalt Christ, lengthen breath, we ask of Thee in our Savior's name. Amen.